chapter 32 is a song. We will not go into all of it, but the theme of this song, or a good title for it, would be the rock. And so we notice in verse 4, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is He. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not like the spot of, or is not the spot of His children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. And of course, He is speaking of unregenerate Israel, that they do not have the new creation heart, and of course, they have manifested this time and time again. But notice what He says of them in verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And this is unique because He situated and He fitted all the rest of the possessions of the nations right around Israel. They are the hub. They are the center. And you will find that all of God's dealings with the rest of the nations actually center around the nation of Israel. And so the nations even today are going to be judged and they're going to be measured according to their treatment and the way that they have dealt with Israel. Notice verse 9, the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and he was howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. And God has been doing this with the nation of Israel for years and years and years. He set them aside as a nation during this age, but they are still the apple of His eye. He is still going to instruct him even more and lead him back into the place that He intended that he should have. In verse 11, as an eagle stirs up her nest, and this word stir, it means to wake up. And this is what God is going to do for this nation of Israel. He's going to wake them up. They have been in a daze. They've been asleep and a little bit of everything else for these many, many years. But He is going to wake them up, going to stir up her nest, flutter over her young. That word fluttereth is the same word that is used in Genesis 1 and verse 2 when we read that the Spirit brooded or moved upon the waters. And it means that like a dove broods upon her eggs to bring forth life. And this is what God is going to do. He's going to brood over the nation of Israel, and this is where you will find that a nation will be born in one day. So as this eagle stirs up her nest and flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. And so we find here that this is the way that God notices Israel as being nothing wrong. In other words, they are justified, as we find even in Romans 10. And the Lord is going to bear them on His wings, even as we find here, and lead him back into the place that He wants him to be. And all of that, whenever He mentions him or Jacob, it is speaking of the nation of Israel. Verse 18, of the rock that begat thee. This tells us that Israel is begotten of God, just like we are begotten of God as a new creation. It says, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. When the Lord saw it, He abhorred them because of the provoking of His sons and of His daughters, said, I will hide My face from them. And that is what He has done during this church age. He has just, as it were, turned His back on them. He has put them away for a while, and this is expressed in various ways in the Scripture, but they all mean the same, that God has set them aside during this time. He says, I'll see what their end shall be. They are a very froward generation. That means a perverse generation. Children in whom is no faith. Now, this is one thing that Jesus reprimanded Israel for when He came, and this is one of two times that the word faith is mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, there are different words used in the Old Testament which mean the same thing, but only twice is the word faith recorded in the Old Testament, and this is one of them. Verse 26, He said, I would scatter them into the corners, I would make the remembrance of them cease from among men. And what has He done today? Well, you find Israel in every quarter and in every corner of the earth. Verse 27, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord has not done all this, They are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise. Now, notice that God's honor is at stake here. And he says, I'm not just going to cast off Israel because the nations would gather around and it would give them occasion to laugh. So he says, lest these adversaries should behave themselves strangely and say, our hand is high and the Lord has not done all this. Israel today is a witness of the existence of God. And God proves that time and again, and it will be more so on and on. The greatest proof, I believe, of course, you can look at the creation, and you can look at many, many things. But I believe that the very greatest proof that you can find to the existence of God is the nation of Israel. So if Israel were allowed to just disintegrate, we would say, well, then they could very justifiably say, well, our hand is high, and the Lord has not done all this. Where is God? And this nation that he couldn't take care of. There's no nation, there must be no God. Well, anyway, verse 28 describes Israel. They are a nation void of counsel, and neither is there any understanding in them. This is Israel, of course, in the past and in today, because that they have rejected God. He says in verse 29, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And there is coming a time when Israel will consider their latter end. That is what God is going to do for them, how that he is going to bless them and bring them to the front, and they're going to be the head of the nations. Verse 30 is a good description. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? Well, we've seen this witnessed in recent years when that little old tiny nation of Israel made idiots out of those big warriors and those big nations over there a few years ago, I believe in 66 or 7, whenever they just, they made a mockery of all of those fine military generals and the equipment that was supplied to them and everything of this nature. Well, why was that? It was because that God gave them the victory, and the fulfillment of the scripture is right there. One shall chase 1,000 and two will put 10,000 to flight. And it says, how can they do this? Except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up. And that would happen, of course. Israel would be flying high today if they had accepted the Lord. But God will see to it that these things yet come to pass concerning them. All right, verse 36. The Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he sees that their power is gone. There is none shut up or left. He shall say, where are their gods, their rock, in whom they trusted? Now, their rock here, speaking again of those that would trust in other rocks rather than God. You see, he is the rock, but there are those that would trust in another fortress. And so the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he sees their power is gone and there is none shut up. And he shall say, where are their gods and their rock? God will bring Israel to the end of their own abilities, their own strength. They will realize that the nations cannot help them, and that any other rocks that they might have trusted in, they're all gone. And God will bring them to that place, and their power will be gone. Then, of course, they will trust in the Lord, believe upon him. Well, let's go on to chapter 33. All of that is wonderful concerning Israel and what God says of them. Beautiful things that he says about them. But in chapter 33, we find this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth, and so on. Now, he reiterates a little bit of their history, how the Lord, in verse 3, loved the people, and his saints are in his hand, and set down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. And these next few verses that we're going to read record prophecies or things concerning the 12 tribes of Israel. In verse 6 is Reuben. Let him live and not die, let not his men be few. Reuben means see a son, and it tells us, of course, that now are we the sons of God. And the blessing that is pronounced upon him, let him live and not die. And as sons of God, we have life eternal, and it can never be taken away from us. We are the sons of God and shall live forever. Let not his men be few, simply meaning more spiritual increase. Next is verse 7, Judah. This is his blessing. The Lord said, hear the voice of Judah, bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, be thou an help to him from his enemies. Judah means praise, and notice that we have praise in the midst of all the enemies. And this is what we need in our spiritual lives today. is praise. When we begin to be swamped by all the enemies and by the imps of the devil, as it were, we find that praise is the answer. He stands forth as being able to shout a wonderful victory because of the Lord, and so his hand shall be sufficient for him. The next was in verse 8, Levi. His name means joined. And he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with the Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. Now, Levi is associated here with the Urim and Thummim. And this Urim and Thummim was used to ascertain the will of God. And it simply tells us that as being joined unto God, we can know his will. In other words, as Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. We can know what God's will is for us. Verse 12 is Benjamin. He said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. The Lord shall cover him all the day long. He shall dwell between his shoulders. Remember that Benjamin means son of my right hand, and he speaks of that reigning material. He speaks of the one who is the full overcomer and actually going to reign typical language, reign conjointly with Christ. Well, notice his blessing. First, he is beloved of the Lord, and of course it corresponds with the bride of Christ, who is the well-beloved of the Lord. And he shall dwell in safety by him, meaning that this bride or this Benjamin knows the strength and the comfort of the Lord better than anyone else. It's closer to him. And the Lord shall cover him all the day long. Speaking again of the protection that God gives unto this particular group of people from the time of their conception clear down to the time of their fullness and completion of them all the day long. Notice he shall dwell between his shoulders. That is, he shall dwell in his strength completely. And it is the bridal saints, the full overcoming saints, that know more of the strength of Jesus Christ than do anyone else. Verse 13 is Joseph. He said, blessed be he of the Lord of this land for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that couches beneath. Joseph means adding. And to us it simply means to him that hath shall be given. It simply means that as we reach out and lay hold of what God has given unto us, notice how he puts it here, Blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven. He has an appreciation for the deep spiritual truths and things of God. And when he has that, God is going to heap or add more unto him. All right, verse 17 is more of Joseph. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock. His horns are like the horns of unicorns with them. This tells us that he has power to overthrow his enemies. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the ten thousands of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. You will remember that these two are the two sons of Joseph. So we find here that he's going to overthrow people. Push the people together to the ends of the earth, and then there is the spiritual or the fruitful increase represented by Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, I've applied this to our own lives, but Joseph especially is also typical of the nation of Israel, because they are the ones who are going to push people together to the ends of the earth, and then they will be the 10,000 of Ephraim and of Manasseh, representing the spiritual increase of that nation. Verse 18 I thought was so interesting. Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. Now, Zebulun means dwelling. And yet he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out. So he's just moving them away from that dwelling. On the other hand, Issachar, he says, Issachar, I want you to rejoice in your tent. And Issachar means reward. It seems that Issachar is the one that should be doing something, and yet God turns him around and plants him in his tent. Zebulun should be the one dwelling in his tent, and God sends him out. Well, it simply means to us that God changes us around so very many, many times. In other words, we just can't make up our mind, well, I'm going to be thus and thus. So many times God just takes things that are completely foreign to us, and he brings them about in our lives and makes that work for us and makes that be for our good. And so it simply tells us we don't become complacent with what we have or with what we are, but continually believe God. If we're Zebulun, if we're dwelling in a place and God wants us to go out, well, be willing to go out. If we're the very zealous type and really think that we're going to set the world on fire for reward, as we find in Issachar, just really yielding to the Lord and everything coming up roses, and the Lord makes us sit in our tent, be content with that. So we might sum this up simply by saying, like Paul did, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. If I'm dwelling in a tent, all right. If I'm going out, all right. All right. Verse 20, of Gad he said, blessed be he that enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm with the crown of the head. This tells us again of the warrior type of Christian, and we must all be those particular warriors. And so notice that Gad means a troop cometh, and he speaks of that troop of spiritual increase that comes as a direct result of battle. And so he dwells as a lion. He tears the arm with the crown of the head. Verse 21 is very good advice for us. He provided the first part for himself. This is so very important for a full overcoming Christian, to always provide the first part for himself. Lay hold of those wonderful truths for his own life, and then of course he can give them out unto others. Verse 22, of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp, he shall leap over Bashan. Dan means judging, and Bashan here just simply signifies a very strong foe or enemy. It's used many times in the scripture to denote the very power and the utmost power. And strength of Satan. I believe it is used in the Psalms whenever Jesus is speaking of the lions of Bashan and so forth. So we find here that judging, it simply means to judge as God does, and that in that way we actually are able to leap over our enemies. Agree with the Word of God. This is how that we judge. Agree with God's Word. And so you shall leap over Bashan, or over your enemies. Verse 23, Naphtali said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. Naphtali means wrestling. And it is very appropriate that he should receive this particular prophecy or this blessing, that he is satisfied with favor and with the full blessing of the Lord, possess the west and the south. It tells us that we wrestle not against principalities and power, or flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. And so we wrestle against the power of the enemy in order that we might possess the heavenly land, the heavenly inheritance that God has given unto us. So we need to be good wrestlers. Verse 24, of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, let him dip his foot in oil. Asher means happy, and so let him be blessed with children or wonderful increase. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, but let him dip his foot in oil. This tells us of a happy, victorious walk of comfort, not only to ourselves, but unto others. In other words, always feeling the comforting power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and then as the Apostle Paul says, we comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves also are comforted. Verse 25, there's another side of the shoe, though. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and this tells us that we have a walk of strength and a walk of judgment. And this is something that almost seems like a paradox, how that you can judge error and those things which are not pleasing on the one hand, and yet have such a wonderful, smooth, complete, and comforting walk on the other, and how that we can bless others as we walk in this world and be a real benefit unto them. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Well, chapter 34, we find the death of Moses. And God, in verse 6, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knows of his sepulcher unto this day. Now, God buried Moses, and no one knows where he is. We find over in the New Testament that Satan disputed with, or wanted to dispute, with, I believe it's Gabriel or Michael, about the body of Moses, and Michael would not do that. He just said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But anyway, no one knows the sepulcher of Moses unto this day, as we find here. Verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Now, this tells us that he did not die of old age. And in the typical picture, it is most wonderful because the law didn't die of old age either. It didn't wear itself out. The law died, or it passed off the scene, because God was through with it. Jesus nailed all those ordinances and so forth to his cross. And so the law didn't die of old age. It just passed off the scene because God had no further use of it, just as he did with Moses. Verse 9, Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, we're going to find Joshua is the man of the hour at this particular point, and we notice, first of all, in verse 9, that he was full of the spirit and of wisdom. He represents Christ, of course, and we will see him representative of Christ as Christ himself. And we will also see Joshua representative of Christ in me. Now, as far as Christ himself goes, we find that he was full of the spirit of wisdom. You remember how that he surprised the teachers and the professors and so forth up there in Jerusalem. And he amazed them with the answers and the questions that he asked of them. He was full of wisdom because he, of course, was wisdom. And notice, Moses had laid his hands upon him. This tells us, of course, that the will of God was in Jesus, and also that he fulfilled the law. In other words, that Moses was right here in him. Christ was the fulfillment of Moses. It is just though that Moses laid his hands on Jesus, and everything that Moses stood for sprang to life, because that's what Jesus was. He was the very embodiment. He was the very fulfillment of the law. And so Moses laid his hands upon Joshua, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him. He did as the Lord commanded Moses. All right, this leads us right into the book of Joshua, because it picks up immediately where that we leave off in Deuteronomy. Now, are there any questions in Deuteronomy before we go on into the book of Joshua? All right. There'll be a few in your question sheet next week. All right, the book of Joshua. This book corresponds to Ephesians, because here we find Israel's place of blessing, even as in Ephesians we find our own place of blessing. As Ephesians 1, that God hath also blessed us in the heavenlies in Christ, and that with all spiritual blessings. All right, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, in this class, if you've not already realized it, we go into some double types. Now, this does not mean that one type contradicts another. It simply means that one man at any given moment can be representative of two things. And I don't think that you'll have to stretch your imagination to see this. So, first of all, we find that Joshua, the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun. I will go into him as a type of Christ in just a moment, but at this particular point, Joshua the son of Nun was Moses' minister, and in that he speaks of the Holy Spirit, who was the minister to Jesus, and of course we find even as he ministers unto us. Now, primarily, Joshua in this book is figurative of Christ in me, the hope of glory, and the one who is the victor. This is what is meant over in the New Testament when it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That means